Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Nice. I really love when kids participate in the service. Just saying. So we are in our series, a relationship series that we started last week. Last week we talked about singleness and how singleness is actually a gift. Just like marriage is a gift, singleness is a gift. Today we move on that idea of relationship status, how we share our relationship status. The next one in line for me or for us today is hashtag in that relationship. What does that mean? What does that look like? It's been a journey for me to write this sermon. Again, like I told you last week, I got some feedback from Jessica, and so it's all being put together. But I believe that this is what God wants me to share with you this morning, and I'm just going to pray. So if you join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for everybody that's here today, and as I come up and share the word that you've shared with me this week, and I just ask you to bless it. I would ask you to use me as a conduit for what you want the message for each person in this place to be. Let it be your words that I speak and not my own. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so how do we live in relationship with others in such a way that God is honored and people are honored? Is one of the guiding questions for me today. Social media has made it incredibly simple to deal with our relationship status. One of the things we talked about, right? You can just put, you know, what your status is on your social media anytime, and so easy to do. But that makes it also complicated. You can choose to display whether you're single, in a relationship, married, or the other option is it's complicated. And we'll touch on that next week. However, we can all argue today that the actual navigation of those relationships is actually more complicated than just clicking on a drop-down menu and selecting what your status is. Amen? It's complicated. It's not easy. We need God's help in doing it well. Last week, we talked about singleness. We discovered the biblical view of being single that is not a punishment, but an opportunity and a gift. Being single for whatever reason in your life is a gift that must be stewarded well. Today, the relationship status changes. We are hashtag in relationship. When somebody enters into a romantic relationship with someone else, there's a lot of things that change. In a healthy relationship, there is more time spent together and less time spent with others. You can't spend all your money on yourself anymore because there are flowers you need to buy and there's birthday things you need to get and there's all these things that come up, right? But one of the most significant changes that happen for every couple, and I think every couple here would know, is that when you enter into a relationship, the decision-making changes. Things change. You can't just choose where you want to go eat anymore on your own. Right? Before you were in a relationship, you can be like, well, I feel like going here, and then you just go. When you are in a relationship now, you gotta ask the question, right? Where do you want to eat? What should we do today? And then for me, some of that response was, oh, anywhere you'd like. It doesn't matter to me. And I know some of the guys in this room I identify with that, because to me, that was simple, but it's actually more complicated than that, right? I'm going out to dinner with Jessica, and I said, you want to eat? And she said, it doesn't matter. And in my mind, I'm like, oh, it doesn't matter. All right, let's see. But then things change when I say, well, let's go to KFC. And then she's like, hold on a second. That's not one of the restaurants we like. And in my mind, I'm like, well, I like it. I guess you don't like it. I didn't know that. I thought you said it doesn't matter, so I picked. But there is such a thing as a safe list of places you can go and eat, right? When you enter into a relationship, you are committing to sharing yourself with someone else. Your decision-making, is shared with someone else. It is not something to take lightly. The Bible speaks about relationships often because it's a fundamental part of what it means to be humans who are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" God says, "Let us make man in our image." He is speaking of the three-part existence of the divine. God himself has for eternal future, exemplified true relationship as he exists within the Trinity. Who finds sometimes the Trinity the hardest thing to understand? Anybody? Yes, it's not easy, right? He's talking there about the Trinity, about God in three form. It's already in a relationship that exists. Do you guys see that? The Trinity consists of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are ever giving and receiving from one another and are the blueprint for what we are made of. Bring me to my point number one here. You guys know that I like to have points. Point number one this morning is God exists in relationship. So if we're created for relationship and God is committed to this being the expectation of what it means to be human, then how do we do it well? How do we do relationships well? I believe Jesus offers the answer to this question through a discussion that he has. And he had a discussion with religious leaders in Matthew 22, and which was the scripture that Yanni read this morning. Thank you, Yanni. Jesus is asked a question, and I'm going to read again verse 34 to 36. "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in law, tested him with the question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?'" There's a discussion going on here in the Jewish religious circles, if you want to call it, or in the temple of Jesus' day, concerning which parts of God's law and his commandments were most important. Every rabbi, which was a religious teacher, that's how they call it. Every rabbi had a different opinion on what the answer was. Jesus is approached with this question as he is part of those circles, those gatherings around the temple. The religious leaders essentially are asking Jesus what is the most important thing to remember and to do in life. Where should all of our time, our attention, energy, and affection be directed towards? Now, Jesus answers and he offers up a roadmap to relationship. Matthew 22, 37 and 38. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Jesus tells the man that the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He is quoting a very well-known Old Testament passage from Deuteronomy. That was part of what they're known as the Shema, which is translated as listen in English, and was recited daily by faithful Jews back then. When Jesus mentions loving God with heart, soul, and mind, he is covering all the bases. First, we are to love God with all that we have. There is nothing more important than this. When we love God more than anything, it becomes evident in our lives. When someone is in our relationship with somebody else, particularly when someone says they're in love, you expect to hear about their loved one a lot, right? If you've ever been around somebody that loves someone, it can be a bit overwhelming. You hear about their smile, about their humor, about their kindness. There's lots of things people want to share. Jesus says that there is nothing more important than love, especially a love for God. If we really love God first, why wouldn't we talk about him more? If we really love him with all that we have, he should be part of every conversation and interaction that we have. The reason I think that Jesus lifts up love for God as paramount is because he knows that a love for God affects our love for others. Our relationship to God impacts our relationship all around us. Now, let me put it this way. When our relationship status changes to being in our relationship, the only hope we have of success is a love for God first. Which brings me to point number two. Healthy relationships put God first. If someone loves God first before they love their significant other, then all of their decisions will flow from a godly place. It is about priority. Though it sounds good to say that the person you enter into a relationship with is your priority, it is also not healthy in a biblical way. You want to find somebody who loves God more than you. I want to become somebody that loves God more than I love my wife. When I love God first, then I'm much more likely to demonstrate the kind of love that God gives. This kind of love, the one that God has for us, is what we call agape love. The word agape means sacrificial and selfless. It is a love that puts the other first. God demonstrates this love for us more clearly in the incarnation of Jesus. When Jesus came to die on the cross for us, we witnessed agape love. Let me ask you a question now. Would you want to be in a relationship with someone whose love is selfish and inward focused? Of course not, right? We all want to be in a relationship where the other person sacrifices for us and puts us ahead of themselves. This kind of love, it's only possible when priorities are in place and we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Two people who are continually seeking God first in their lives will ultimately grow closer to God and one another. Now, I did bring some visuals today. So, I'm hoping everybody can see that, right? So I'm going to start with, at the top, we have God. And then I'm going to put, just going to give you an example. I'm just going to put me. And I'm going to put Jess. All right. So in my diagram here, you see God above, right? And we're trying to build our relationship with God. But Jess and I have started our relationship with each other when we first started dating, right? So the relationship came. But like I'm saying, the first priority should be with God. So it becomes a triangle. I'm just illustrating because the more that I work in being closer to God, and the more that Jess works in being closer to God herself, what happens to our relationship? Me becomes here, and Jess becomes here. We are closer in relationship with one another. As we seek God, we come closer to one another, but we also come closer to God. Right? When each person in a relationship grows closer to God and moves up the triangle, what happens to the couple is they draw closer to one another. Becomes this closeness between the couple. Jesus continues on his discussion about the most important command. It does not stop with relationship to God. It plays itself out in relationship with others. Put God first, and then, in Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Jesus goes on to connect this most important command with a second that is absolutely related. The second command is like the first. It is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. You see, a vertical relationship with God, which is part of the triangle, plays out also in a horizontal relationship with others. It doesn't have to be a romantic relationship you have, but you can have other connections to other people. And as those people grow closer to God, they also grow closer to one another. When we put God first, we cannot be disconnected from one another. Jesus makes a big assumption here. He makes the assumption that the way we love ourselves will be the kind of love others will want to receive. Which brings me to point number three. Loving others begins with loving yourself. Please don't miss this today. This is important. When we properly love God, we want to receive love from God in return. This love that comes from God is unconditional. It is sacrificial. It should be the way in which we develop a healthy and accurate love for ourselves. This is not about ego. It is about confidence. This is not about arrogance in ourselves. It is about contentment in Him. The problem is that many of us today don't really love ourselves as a child of God. I want to show you how the universal experience of insecurity, that feeling that we are not enough to face life's challenges, comes from a view of God that is too small. Insecurities in that voice inside of you that whispers, I am not blank enough. What most often fills that blank for you? I am not good looking enough, athletic enough, I'm not young enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not funny enough, I'm not spiritual enough, not capable enough. You feel like life is this delicious bowl of soup and they're giving you a fork to eat it with. Sorry, I'm biased towards spoons. My wife knows I eat almost everything with a spoon, so this is where this comes from me, right? I always argue, it's like, if you have a good steak, you can cut it with a spoon. But think about that. Life being a delicious bowl of soup, and you're given a fork to eat it. Maybe you just got hired for a job, and now you're not sure you can do it. And what's worse, you're pretty sure nobody else thinks that you can do it either. Or maybe you have just embarked on some new phase of life. Being a mom, being a new assignment in your career, you're going into retirement, and you're not sure you have what it takes to succeed in this new chapter of your life. I would say every parent feels like this. Nothing destroys your feelings of confidence and competence like having kids. And things that you thought would work don't work, right? Or maybe you started dating someone and not sure if you measure up to their family expectations. I remember one of my friends used to say that every time he went to the family dinner, it felt like it was a tryout. It felt like at some point somebody was going to stand up and excuse himself, ask him to excuse himself and say, like, well, now let's take a vote. Does he pass or does he not? Right? Sometimes that's the way it feels. Sometimes, maybe some of you are married and you feel that way. Maybe you feel like God has called you to ministry you feel utterly incapable of. All of us, at some point, experience insecurity. Instagram and Twitter have made this 1,000 times worse. Because no matter what you do, there's always somebody out there doing it better. Let me say it again. Confidence comes not from discovering greater things about yourself or tapping into your potential. Confidence comes from seeing how big and powerful God is. Discovering His purpose for your life and getting swept up in it. Many people make a critical mistake reading the Bible. They assume the Bible is primarily about them, a manual of spiritual tips for helping them achieve a victorious Christian life. But the Bible is primarily about God, not you. Page after page reveals who He is. And only when you come to the awareness of who He is can you discover who you are. only becoming confident in his purpose will ever become confident in yours. Some of you have approached God trying to see how he can help you achieve your life's purposes, but I feel like you might have it wrong. We're supposed to approach God surrendering to his purpose. And that's where the confidence and the real sense of purpose begins. God's name is not a name per se, it's a verb. In Hebrew, Haya. Everybody say it with me, Haya. Almost like you're karate chopping, right? Haya. Right? My kids love when I do karate chopping with baby. I just move the arms. But anyways, we write it as Yahweh or Jehovah. It literally means I am. God is saying, I am not like anything you have ever experienced. I don't have needs. I don't require any help. I don't get tired. I have no limits. I do not have a beginning, and I will not have an end. I am unbounded, unchanging, always and forever the same. So I am not intimidated by anyone or anything or limited by your inabilities. What if you looked at your life with the eyes of faith, believing that everything, the good and the bad, the exciting and the disappointing, the tragedies and the triumphs, a sovereign, loving God was behind it all, preparing you for his purpose. And that same God is now calling you forward, trusting that the one who faithfully prepared you will faithfully see you through it. Now, you guys know I like history, so I got some facts here to share with you. In Exodus, when the people of Israel were wounded and sick because of their sin, God revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha. Literally, I am your healer. In Leviticus, when Moses laid out the law, the great description of how to walk upright with God, the people said, who could ever live this way? God answered with Jehovah Bekodeshkem, which means I am your sanctifier. I am the God who enables you to walk with me. When Jeremiah was discouraged by Israel's persistent inability to walk faithfully before God and said, how can we survive? We are so sinful. God said, Jehovah Tzidkenu, I am your righteousness. In Ezekiel's day, when the people of Israel felt scared and alone and besieged by their enemies all around, God said, Jehovah Shammah, I am the God who is ever present. When David felt lost and confused with no friends left in the world, he called God Jehovah Rah, the Lord, I am your shepherd. To Abraham, who faced an impossible circumstance with no seeming way out, God said, Jehovah Jireh, I am your provider. To Isaiah, who wasn't sure how he would survive another day, God said, Jehovah Sabaoth, I am your defender, the God who fights for you. In the New Testament, Jesus takes the I Am name to himself and applies it very intimately to our greatest areas of brokenness and need. To those who hunger, he says, I am the bread of life. John 6:35. To those who thirst, he says, I am the living water. To those in darkness, Jesus declares, I am the light. To those who need a fresh start, he says, I am the door. When you realize that God has declared his great I Am name to you in the midst of your insecurities, that should make you read the third commandment in a different light. Everybody know, memorize the third commandment? It's okay. The third commandment is, you should not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, this was always taught to me as don't use God's name as an explanation. Don't say, oh my God, or oh Jesus Christ, or something like that. And that's certainly true. But this was not just a command on how to use God's name. It is a command about how to take God's name. Think of it like this. In time past, there was a beautiful game, the girl named Jessica Ruth Dotson. And on the greatest day of her life, I call it that, she dropped the Dotson name and became part of the Carrasco. When she took my name, she became part of me, one of me. And all that was mine became hers. And it wasn't much, but it was all hers. Well, in the same way, when you become a Christian, you take on the name of God. You yourself, the name I am, is in you. That means that what he is, now you have. The Apostle Peter declares what we became actual participants in the divine nature. The Apostle Paul proclaims us as inheritors of all the divine promises. All the promises of God to us, he says, are yes in Jesus Christ. And that means that when we say no to God or falter in courage because we think I am not blank enough, we are taking his name in vain, because even though we are not, he is. And he has become one with us. You say, God, I can't be a good parent. He says, I can. You say, I can't make it. He says, I can. You say, I am so doubtful. He says, but I am so faithful. You say, God, I am so dysfunctional. He says, but I am so complete. You say, I am so deficient. He says, yet I am sufficient. You might say, I am so sinful. And he says, I am so graceful. You say, I am at the end of my rope. He says, I got another one. And it's a long rope. It's an eternal rope. And so when the whispers in our lives say to us, what do you think you are? We respond, I don't think I am anything, but I know the great I am, and he is part of me. And when the haters in our own hearts whisper, you are not, we shall bow, you're right, but he is, and now I am in him. So my challenge to you this week, name your insecurities, write them down, say, I am not good enough. But then right after you write that down, you write, yet in Christ, I am good enough. Right? Jesus is sufficient. He is righteous. More than a conqueror, he is fully equipped for everything and anything we can bring to him. Only when we take on his name and love God first with all our heart, soul, and mind, we can truly love ourselves. It is only when we truly love ourselves and see ourselves in light of the Creator God that we can love someone else. Here's point number 4. How we love others is a reflection of how we love God. It is clear from the beginning of this passage that our relationship with God cannot be separated from our relationship with others. In fact, I would say that the way we treat others that we're in relationship with is a reflection of how we feel about God. How we treat God's creation is indicative of how we feel about the Creator. I have another visual. When Jess and I were dating with the intention of getting married, I made a quilt. Yeah, I know. Some people are like, what? And I would say, I called it a quilt. Some people would just say it's just sewing, right? That's up for debate. But, so this is what I created. I'm just going to put it here. And it had significance for us. Shmiley, see how much I love you. That's what it means. I mean, don't look at it too carefully, because It's absolutely not straight. Some of those patches are not completely, you know, it's really hard to sew through a patch. Like, your fingers get sore and some of them get bloody. But anyways, I spent hours creating this. And to this day, as you can see, we still have it. We dated for 4 years, right? Got that right? We dated for 4 years. We've been married for 12. It is imperfect, and it has a lot of blemishes, and yet it remains. And I would say it doesn't match anything of the things we have in our home, but it still passed the test, and it still lives on. I like to think that she loves it. How she treats the creation is really based on how she feels about the one who created it, which is me. She loves me, and because she loves me, she keeps it because I spend so much time making it for her. God created every single one of us, and he believes we're full of divine worth. Are you treating the person that you're dating, talking to, engaged to, interested in such a way that it honors the one who created them? How do you speak to them? Is it out of love for God, out of love of self? How do you speak about them? How do you encourage them? Do you give to them as much as you want to give to them? Jesus ends the passage we just looked at by saying that all the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What he's saying is that if you get these two things right, loving God and loving others and self, then we'll get everything else right. When your relationship status changes to being in a relationship, If you can love God first and with all you have, then you can receive his love so fully that it will be a way in which you love others. I want you to consider today your love for God. Have you ever received a forgiving and redeeming love? If not, you can make that decision today. How do you love yourself? Invite God to remind you of your divine worth. You say, I can't. He says, I can. Follow me and watch me do it through you. Follow me and watch me do it through you. Christ in you, your righteous standing before God. Christ in you, the power of new life. Christ in you, your sufficiency in all things. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do you love others? Seek to ask for forgiveness and for forgiveness to reorient your relationships in a way that honors God and others. God loves you. He is in you. You have taken on the name, I am. And when you say you're not, he is, and he is in you. You've inherited all the promises. When you love yourself and you love God, then you can love others around you. Amen? Thank you. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. I pray that you would listen to some of what I said. I do really challenge you to write down those things, those insecurities, but not just the insecurity. You write down also how God makes it possible, knowing that he is in you. You've taken on the I Am name for yourself.
Thank you. all stand up.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.